Reading from Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others.
Okay, so now that we are at chapter 2 in Philippians, we are continuing our study. For those of you who are new or just joining us, we are studying the book of Philippians, and over the last 4 weeks, we have looked at the book and Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And just to give you a bit of a recap, Paul has received a letter from Epaphroditus, from the church in Philippi, and this letter is now Paul responding to some of the issues that has been brought to his attention. And up to this point, Paul has used himself as a canvas to address some of the issues that were raised. And we heard a wonderful message from Aaron in which he spoke about it's not just about you. And Paul highlighting that with the issues that are going on in the church, selfish ambition and the such, these things should not be the focus. Then Fuma took us where he spoke about to live or die. And this is where Paul was making the point to say to them that for him to live, it's for the gain of Christ. It's for Christ's gain and for the body's gain, and but for him to die, it would be for his personal gain. And he chose to live because he knows that there was a work to do, and the body of Christ needed him there for the work that needed to be done. And then last week we had a message from Mum. It was looking at getting through challenging times, and she touched on one of the key elements of living for Christ, in as much as it was about representing the standard, it was in accepting that standard. We may have to go through times of suffering and challenges, but it's a part of our roles as servants of Christ to endure as Christ did. And now in chapter 2, we're at a point where Paul is now transitioning the focus of his letter from himself, where he now starts to speak directly to the church, and starts to now give instructions as to how the church should behave. And he then starts to touch on the individual issues specifically, providing the remedies of those issues. But just before I begin, I just want to pray. So if we can bow our heads. Father God, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your loving kindness, Father, which is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness towards us. And Father, I pray that I will decrease and you might increase, Father God, that your word will go out, Father God, and touch hearts. I pray for the soil of our hearts this morning, that it will be good soil, and that the seed that is planted will produce fruit in its due season. Father, I pray that you will speak, and Lord God, that you will instruct your house, Father God. I pray that as we all come together as a collective, as a church, Father God, that we will look to learn something that will enable us to play our role and participate in the church and in the body of Christ. And Lord God, I pray that we will be here as individuals taking responsibility for that role, Lord God. And in so doing, Lord, that we will hear the word, take the word in, and more importantly, that we will apply the word to our daily living. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Okay, so I'm hoping not to keep you long, famous last words coming from me. But I just want to share on the topic of, and it's a question that I want to present. And the question is, am I a selfish or selfless servant? As those who have heard me speak before may be familiar, whenever I speak, I like to remind us that we may be in a room with people, but when the word is spoken, it's directly to us. And this question, I want us to personalize it and ask ourselves, because God knows the heart. So we may be able to pretend to one another, but it is God who we are answering this question to. Now, if God was to ask, how do you see yourself? Are you, and he already knows, but he wants to see what we would think. Are you a selfish or are you a selfless servant? So today, and I said to Pastor, I wouldn't make my machine make that noise as well. Sorry, Pastor. Okay, so today I want us to meditate on the importance of unity in the church. I want us to meditate on, and I've specifically written it this way, the don'ts and do's of serving. And for us to think about, whose agenda do I serve? And lastly, I want us to think about the importance of humility in the life of a servant. Humility in the life of a servant. Now, as we've just read, Paul's just written to, as just been said, Paul's written to the church in Philippi. Now we're at a point where he's asked the question, but just before he asks the question, he says, therefore. And therefore indicates to us that the next section is actually going to be in respect of a previous statement. So before I go on to the main part, I want to go back to a verse that Pastor Lorna covered last week. And I think this is important for us to understand then the context of what he's going to say in this part in chapter 2. So in chapter 1, 27, I won't go into all of it, but I won't go to 30, but I will go to 27, verse 27. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and I see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith and of the gospel. And as we see in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul positions a question. And the way that he positions this question, he positions it from the if clause. And the if clause is that if A is true, then you must do B. So he says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Before we continue, I want to ask the question, is there any consolation in Christ? Is there any comfort of love? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Is there any affection and mercy? Your answer to this question is going to be referred back to later on. But Paul's saying to the church that if these things are true, if these things are true. So what is going on in the church for him to ask this question? In chapter 1, verse 16, he highlighted that there are people in the church that are preaching out of selfish ambition. There are people that are doing things that are not with the heart and the interest of God at the forefront. They're doing it for themselves. And this is causing disunity in the church. there is a disunity in the church. And Paul is saying from verse 27 of chapter 1, that the way in which we're supposed to behave is to be befitting of being a Christian. And in order for us to behave or act in a way that is befitting as being a Christian, he's saying that if any consolation is in these things, then I need you as a church to be like-minded. I need you to be, to have the same love. I need you to be in one accord. I need you to be unified in mind. So when he says being like-minded, he's saying, I need you to think the same way. Micah, do we think the same way as a body, as a church, as a ministry, as an individual, as you sit in your seat listening to me speak right now, as a member of the body of Christ, do you think consistently with the way that the body of Christ should think? He says, I need you to have the same love. Now, there are two terms of love that are popular or mostly used in the New Testament. And we know that there is agape and there is philos. Yeah. And in this term, Paul is saying, I need you to have the same agape. I need you to have the same agape love as a church. And there is a clear distinction between agape and philos. And philos is more like brotherly love, reciprocal love. Agape love is a love that gives. It's a love that doesn't require anything back. And for us as Christians, you know, one of the most famous scriptures, for God so agape that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Agape is a love that gives. And Paul's saying, I need you to be in the same agape as a church, that you come together and love in a way that it is about giving, not getting. And he says, I need you to be in one accord. And simply the word that he uses in Greek, the meaning is like of one breath, of one life. Yeah, I want you to live in such unity that you share life and soul together, unified. And then he goes on to say to be of one mind. And what this means of one mind is of one goal, one focus, one direction, of one mind. That we should be doing that over there or over there. He's saying no. As a collective, I need you to be of one mind, because what is happening right now with these people speaking and trying to preach in a way that's trying to bring discord and misdirection of, oh, should we listen to Paul or should we listen to these speakers and these guys that are speaking in a way to bring this competition, do away with that. This is not what it is. To complete my joy. If you're saying that all of these things can be found in Christ, then complete my joy by unifying yourselves as a church. It's important for us as Christians to understand that as a church, we are called to be as one. The Bible says that a house that is divided against itself cannot stand. And as members of the church, we should take it as a personal responsibility to contribute to the harmony in the church. And Pastor Lorna used a bit of imagery last week, and I can't take credit for this. This was Pastor Dennis, to be fair. Great. It was Pastor Dennis and Pastor Lorna. But a great imagery to talk about unity and togetherness is an orchestra. And each one of us are a member in the orchestra of the body of Christ. Each may be playing a different instrument, a different role, but we should all be singing from the same hymn sheet, the same course of music. That yes, for my instrument, I need to play these notes for my instrument to sound like this. And that person, but it complements the instrument of the next person. But more importantly, under the stewardship of Christ. Now, the reason I picked or chose to use the imagery was to get us to start thinking about what was going on in the church at the time and what lessons can we learn as a church from their experiences. And each of us as a member make up different parts of the body, but each of our function is essential to the harmonic function of the body. And when you look at, as we go into verses 3, we start to see why Paul wants us to think like this. Because now he gives his first instruction of the don'ts of being the don'ts of servanthood, because these don'ts affect the harmony within the church. And in verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And the way, the terms that he uses to express selfish ambition and conceit are, for selfish ambition, he uses the Greek word erethia. And in the context, this word originally had a positive meaning, but in time that meaning transitioned to become negative. And eventually it began to speak of a person who is not only selfish, but someone who does not care if he or she hurts, it should say others, and they're only concentrating on achieving their goal. It's a person who's only concerned with their own welfare and ambitions. And Paul was saying, do not be this type of person, this type of Christian, who is only interested in achieving the things that satisfy their gain. Erethia was a word that was associated with people like politicians. And we see him use this word in chapter 1 when he's talking about preachers who are preaching for their own self-ambition. They're someone that are not interested in the flock. They're not interested in the people that are around them. They're interested in their own focus. And this is a really key point for us as a church, as Christians, to think about. Do I live a life that is focused on my own ambitions? As a self, this mindset, is it selfish or selfless? Does God get the glory if I was to think like this? The next word he uses is conceit, and it's kenodoxia, which is the Greek word, and it's made up of two words, kenos, meaning empty, vain, or devoid of truth, and doxa, meaning splendor. This word was most often used to talk about God's glory, but it can be used to talk about human achievement. And when you put them together, the context of the meaning is vainglory, glory that has no basis in fact. It's glory that is empty. And when we think about the collective message, he's saying, don't do anything that is motivated by these two ambitions. Because the impact of these two ambitions is that it brings competition and rivalry to the church. It brings jealousy and envy and division, and there is collateral damage, and it produces people that are not fit to serve. Now, I want to personalize what's being said, and I want us to go to just imagine that we live our lives, not just in church, but in the wider world with this. And for me, I was convicted, I'll be honest with you, I was convicted when I was reading this, because it made me evaluate, how do I live in my marriage? Do I look for my own gain? Is it my own agenda? Or am I conceited in my ideas? Look at myself on my job. I look at myself with my peers in the street. I look at myself with my family. And I'm asking, and I have to search my heart and say, is it my focus that is driving the life in which I'm living? Or do I take a pause and actually consider the alternative? And what Paul does is he, at the second part, he now talks about the do's. And what's really important for us to consider here as Christians is the standard by which we measure our actions, behaviors, thoughts, and feelings. The standard by which we measure. So, just to emphasize the point, a 7-foot jump is long, but a 7-foot race is short. What is the measure by which we measure our actions? Because to the world, selfish ambition and conceit could be the right way to think of one's own self and gain. And if that is the measure by which I judge my actions, then there's nothing wrong. Will a politician turn around and say that there's anything wrong in trying to get to the top? The world tells us, look out for yourself, build your self-esteem, like, and focus on you. Like, you can't help anyone if you're not okay. And all of these things that get us to focus on oneself. And if that is the measure by which we judge our actions, then what Paul is talking about is that what's wrong. But if the measure by which we are judging our actions is according to God's standard, then we understand that the dangers of erythia and kenodoxia thinking is that it will produce people that are susceptible to expect God to serve their interests rather than they serve the interests of God. And I want us just to take a moment and to ask ourselves, are we serving our own interests in the way in which we live our lives? Are we serving our own interests? Are we doing things that are only about things that satisfy our self, our feelings, our desires, our wants? Because if that is the focus, when I'm in my home with my family, if I'm putting my needs first before everyone else's, erythia, kenodoxia, I'm elevating myself to a standard that I should not be. And what Paul does is Paul brings and reiterates a teaching that Jesus taught. And he says that we should let everything be done in lowliness of mind. The Greek term I was challenged with this when preparing. Tapinephrosyn. And the meaning is to be lowly and humble. And in this world, or the society in which they live, this is alien and is still alien today. But he's reiterating a teaching that Jesus taught. And if we look in Matthew, when Jesus was talking about the leaders and how they are with power and what they do, Jesus said it shouldn't be so among you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Jesus was changing the dynamic and saying power isn't about lording things over people. Positions of power and influence was about serving. If you go to Luke, he says, for whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. This is the standard of measure that we have as Christians. That when Paul is saying in verse 3, he says, but in lowly mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Imagine a world where we esteemed each other better than ourselves. Imagine the church. If we esteemed each other better than ourselves, the servanthood, pastor wouldn't have a problem with any workers. Can you imagine? Here's a question. Can you receive instruction and discipline from leadership and not be offended? Is kenodoxia and erythia the driver of how you respond to discipline? Is it the focus? How dare you say that to me? Can you receive instruction from leadership and understand I am a servant? I should be lowly in mind, understanding this is for my good, but more importantly, it's for the glory of God. That as part of this orchestra of the church, there is a role that I have to play that requires me to not put my interests first, but to put the needs of others before my own. What improvement would this thinking bring to your life? What improvement would it bring to people's interaction with the body? Imagine that your work colleagues, your friends and your peers, their only reading of the Bible that they ever get is reading the pages of your life. Would they see Christ? Would they see a servant? Or would they see, and I use this oxymoron in there, I hope you saw it, a selfish servant? because a servant cannot be selfish. You cannot be a servant who is selfish. If you are selfish, you are not a servant. And Paul, in his writing, is trying to get the church to understand that if we are saying that there is all of these things in Christ, if we are saying that in Christ there is consolation in Christ, that in Christ there is comfort, in Christ there is love, in Christ there is the fellowship of the Spirit, if all of these things are there, if we are saying that is true, and I asked that question at the beginning, if we are saying all of these things are true, then the measure by which we judge our own actions, we should take comfort in using the measure of Christ. That we should take comfort in that, because we understand that our standard is not the standard of this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. The world's standards should not be the standards of a Christian, should not be the standards of the house of Christ. It should be, and Paul emulates and uses, as we go into 5-8, you're going to see how he then molds his point based on Christ, and how Christ, who came from glory, took humility, took the position of a servant for the needs of the world. He agaped for all of us. This is the standard of a servant of Christ. This is what a selfless servant looks like. That the needs of others are as important to me as my own. Let everything be done in lowliness of mind. Let everything be done where we consider and esteem the position of others higher than ourselves. What Paul is saying in verse 3 is the moment that we take on the role and take on viewing others on a higher level to ourselves, we feel no way about serving. You only feel a way about serving when you see someone who is below you. You see someone and you're like, wait, hold on, no, I shouldn't. But when you esteem someone higher than yourself, that position is, okay, is that what you need? Okay, you'll be driving and someone will cut you up. Do you know what? You must be in a better rush than me. I don't need to honk my horn. My horn is only there for safety. I don't need to argue and get all in there. No, do you know what? Okay, Father God, bless him on his way. Keep him safe because he needs it. That when you're on your job and you've got contention and there's things going on, do you know what? You need a calming influence right now. You don't need my attitude. You don't need my anger and vengeance. You need love of Christ. I need to agape right now. You know what? I need to put you first. Okay. You know what? Let me take a back seat. Okay. So how can I be of service? You know what? I need to be patient. I need to esteem you higher. It is not an offense to me to esteem someone higher than myself. It's glory to God that when they see that page of Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 in my life, when they engage that, they see Christ. They see the living manifestation of the teachings of Paul in my life by me doing that. And why do we do that? Why do we do that? So that Christ is glorified in us. This is why. This is why this teaching from Paul, yeah, is so important. That when you look at the Church of Corinth, he loved the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth supported his missions. They sent offerings. He understood that they understood the heart of the mission. He loved the Church of Corinth. But he's saying, listen, in as much as I love you, don't let these things infiltrate your life. Don't let these things infiltrate the church. They cannot be a part of the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian must be incorporated in servanthood and humility. We must, as Christians, take it as a badge of honor to serve. It is a badge of honor to serve because I'm representing Christ. This is about his glory, not my own. We do away with kenodoxia and urethra. We do away with selfish ambition and conceit. That is what dies. When Paul wrote and said, for me to live is Christ, for me to live is Christ means that me living, Christ must be glorified. Go back and listen to what Fuma was saying. For me to live, Christ must be glorified. Aaron hit it on the head. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's not just about me. It's about you and you and you and you. And I must, if I am to be a Christian, I must esteem you higher than myself so that it allows my heart to accept I have a role of a servant. I hope that point really comes across. And I just want to now, in closing, just highlight some takeaways that I want us to consider as we go about our day-to-day lives. And we look, and it says, look, let each of you, and I say this, I have my Bible, I love reading the word, just the physical Bible. I can't do this audio, this digital stuff. It says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. He's not telling you to ignore your interests, but he's saying on equal level, look out for the interest of others. On equal level. That means that you are so important to me that I'm going to serve you by listening to what you're saying and seeing what is the need here. How can I meet you? What was the last homeless person you walked past? How much change did we give? He had a need. Jesus said, listen, I was hungry. Did you feed me? I needed clothes. Did you clothe me? But you didn't clothe me. There should not be needs out there that we see in our workspaces, in our families, in the church, that we do not feel compelled to do something about if it's in our capability. We must, as Christians, be convicted by this standard of servanthood. There is no such thing as a selfish servant. You're just selfish. But there is such a thing as a selfless servant. If we are to serve, we must be selfless. When there's calls to ministry and you may feel like, oh, I can't, do you know what? This is more important. Oh, I just need a rest. No. Get rid of that erythria thinking, that kenodoxia, me, I. No. Get rid of that. It's selfless. Okay. It's not about me. It's about the need. Paul said, listen, if it was for me, I'd be gone. But there's a need here that must be served. Guys, there's a need. Let not a call go out for a need and we are not touched by it to do something, to do something. We may not be able to do everything, but we can do something because we are servants of the Most High. I esteem every single person that is hearing my voice. I esteem you higher than myself. I am not too proud to serve you. I will serve. And if I don't, remind me of these words. Remind me, because as a church unified, we have a responsibility to one another. We have a responsibility to speak the truth in love, to remind each other that we are part of one orchestra, one body. There is no gain. There's no extra medal, me competing against you or you against me. There's no winning there. In your marriages, there's no winning competing against one another. It's loss. Because if you win and I lose, we both lose. If I win and you lose, we both lose. We've lost. In our marriage, it is best to serve one another. I was saying to Pastor, yeah, I said in closing, you know, like a typical minister. Sorry, I am closing. But I said to Pastor, yeah, right? Verse 3 reminds me of Pastor giving me marriage advice. He said to me, yeah, listen, and I always talk about my marriage, yeah, but you can see how much I need it. But Pastor goes to me, listen, there's no game for you trying to win all of these arguments and trying to prove that you're right and all these things. You should be saying to your wife, do you know what, honey? Okay, you, if I'm wrong, let's do it your way. Let's do it your way. You should be, that's leadership. Leadership is not needing to take the front and have it your way. That's dictatorship. There is a difference between leading and dictating. And I was like, okay, as I read this, it reminded me of the teaching that Pastor gave me. And I'm like, you know what, Pastor? You've been ministering to me, yeah, from Philippians 2, verse 3, yeah, for a long time. And I just didn't know it. And I want to say, Pastor, bless you. Bless you. But yes, the importance of knowledge is that in humility, we can be instructed, take it on board, and become better for it. And I just want to encourage the body this morning that as servants, we must esteem each other higher than ourselves. As servants, we must contribute to the unity of the church. And as servants, as selfless servants, this should be a part of our daily living, that our daily lives replicate this. Not a cloak that we put on a Sunday, but it's Monday to Sunday that the needs of others are more or equally as important as our own. So in closing, I just wanted to share some takeaways, the things that we can learn from the Church of Corinth. I have a role to play in the unity of the church. Humility is essential to the life of a servant. And selfishness and conceit have no place in the church or in the life of a believer. And lastly, if I'm to be a selfless servant, the needs of others should be equally as important to me as my own. And I would hope that as we now go on this journey throughout Philippians and we now set ourselves up for verses 8-9, that we now understand the context for which the next point is going to be made in the following weeks. And I just want to bless each and every one of you. I want to encourage each and every one of you. And I want you to know that I love each and every one of you. And I hope that we can all come together united as a church, serving God in the oneness of mind, in the oneness of spirit, in the oneness of love, in fellowship, without competition, without any distractions, but united in the one cause of building God's kingdom here on earth. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning. And Lord God, I pray over us as a family, as a congregation, as a body of Christ. And Lord God, I pray over our hearts, and Lord, I ask for forgiveness where we have lived and may have lived lives that have been contrary to the way in which you have designed things to be as members of your body. And Lord God, I pray that you will wash us white as snow and that we will live lives, Father God, before you every day as servants. Lord God, I pray that we will live lives as servants where we esteem others higher than ourselves. Lord God, not in shame, but Lord God, in pride for the name that we carry as Christians. That Lord God, that you love each and every creation that you have made, Lord God. And for that reason alone, we should esteem them high because they have value intrinsic in their existence. And Lord God, I pray that this life of servanthood, Lord God, will magnify you. That Lord God, that people, when they see the pages of our lives, Father God, will see the various pages, Father God, of the verses in the scripture, that they will see Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. Lord God, that they will see Matthew, Lord God, in which Jesus challenges us, Lord God, to be servants to one another. Lord God, that they will see the messages, Father God, of Christ, of the scriptures that they may not have had the opportunity to read. Let us be the example. Let us be the spark of their interest in getting to know you. And Lord God, I pray that we will have a hearts of servants, Lord God, looking to build your kingdom here on earth. Lord God, may you be glorified in us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.